Well, we did have a good, I'm not sure we'll call it a fishing trip. We'll call it a camping trip with a little bit of fishing sprinkled in. Actually, there's a lot of fishing. There just wasn't a lot of fish caught necessarily. But we did have enough for a little bit of a fish fry yesterday. But you have to understand these men's excursions. I was thinking how to characterize and describe it to you guys. And it's kind of like a show and tell. Basically, what happens is that we show each other how to do various things over the course of the trip. And then we just tell each other and talk about it for a long time afterwards. So for example, Lance, I'm not sure if it was Lance or Brad, but they were showing us guys how to attach a stringer to, actually how not to attach a stringer to a boat, for example. You'll have to get them to tell you about that. Ellie's son Jimmy showed us how to bonk a fish in one mighty blow. Actually, three mighty blows. He only needed one mighty blow, but he used three. Dan's son Drew taught me the importance of having a 4x4 truck when you're backing into the water. Now, I have a 4x4 truck. He doesn't. His next truck will be a 4x4 truck. Chris and Tommy showed us how to pack up a wet tent in 5 minutes or less. they'll tell you about that as well. Bill showed us how effective birch bark is in creating an instant bonfire. We were a little cool around the fire, and Bill says, well, I know it'll work. And he put in like 5 pounds of birch bark, and whew, there you go, just like that. And then I showed the guys how important it is to shake your gas can. If you have a two-stroke outboard, you want to shake that and mix up the oil and gas before you try and start your engine. Otherwise, you will foul your plugs, and you better be good at using paddles and oars to get to shore. Thankfully, we were in a river and not out in the lake when we had that particular issue. Otherwise, I'd still be out there. So, anyway, it's kind of a show-and-tell event, but we had fun, and it was good. And sometimes, it's not the fishing, for example. It's the camaraderie and the relationship and the stories that you have afterwards that make events like that worthwhile. So, it was good. Thanks to Bill, actually, for, organizing that and putting that together. Appreciate that, Bill. Let's just come to the Lord's Word in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word that you have for us today. We thank you, Lord, that you're already speaking, Lord, through the worship, through the offering, Lord, through the music that we've heard. We thank you that you are speaking to us, and your Holy Spirit has something important for us to receive this morning. And so I just ask for anointing on myself, Lord, even as I share the Word. We thank you for unction from you, Holy Spirit, that I'll speak the words that you would have me say. And we ask for just open ears, Lord, and just receptive hearts to receive all that your word has for us this morning. So we thank you that we receive with joy, and it bears much fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. So last week we started about talking about learning to enter God's rest. And I'm just going to kind of continue that theme a little bit, but we'll just do a little bit of recap before we get into some new things, or perhaps focus on a couple different areas this morning. We started off last week with Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were talking last week about how young people and young children have to learn to sit before they can stand. They have to learn to sit before we can walk, and that's how the Christian walk is as well, right? We have to learn to sit with Christ before we can successfully walk. I thought the phrase was interesting, that Christ made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was also thinking of raising kids, and sometimes as parents, have you ever had a situation where you're just like trying to make that kid sit? And they don't want to sit. They want to run around. They want to do something else, right? And I think sometimes in a spirit, we're like that a little bit, that there's a rest that's been purchased for us. There's a rest that Jesus has purchased for us. And God's just saying, he's kind of like that parent saying, he's thinking, they would just sit in my rest. But we want to get up and do something else and strive on our own and run off and do this. And he's thinking, I've made their spirit sit. Their spirit is sitting with Jesus. If their mind and body would just join their spirit and be seated down and enter the rest I have for them, there's so much more that I could do in their lives. And so that's a good picture for us to think of it that way. Jesus is seated because his work is done. We know that. He came to earth to take away our sins. He was raised back to life. But the born-again life, our lives, our spiritual lives, start with learning how to sit. Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand. So this is a prophetic statement made by David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand. It's basically God has said to Jesus. That's how you can read this verse. God said to Jesus, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. And we talked last week about a throne attitude, that Jesus has a throne attitude because he's sitting there on the throne. His work has been done, and he's waiting for God to make his enemies his footstool. And we can have that same throne attitude, right? That's a perspective of victory and a posture of rest. We're seated with Jesus, and we know that we're called to live like Jesus. There's a scripture that says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. So we're called to live like Jesus. Various translations. I like the New Living. It says, we are to live like Jesus in this world. And so we need that same throne attitude. We need that same throne perspective. It's a perspective of victory and a posture of rest. And then we talked about the promised land. Now, the physical promised land that we read about in the Bible, that was a place, that was a promised rest for the Israelites. It was a place where everything had been provided for them, that all the provision that they needed, the protection they needed, their inheritance, it represented their inheritance. They did not have rest in Egypt, right? What were they in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. And they didn't have rest in the desert as well, that trip to the promised land. But the promised land was a place of rest for them. Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 11 says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. So that's a picture of everything been provided. The houses are already built. They're already stocked with goods. There's gardens that are already planted. Crops are in the ground. There's wells that are already dug. Vineyards are ready. Everything's provided. But they weren't able to enter that rest. They weren't able to enter that promised land. Hebrews 3:11 tells us that. He says, God's people were not able to enter their rest. Why was that? It was doubt and unbelief, right? Now, when we think of this picture of God's rest, it's really just a metaphor, another way of living by faith, walking the faith life, right? And so it's understand that it's not like we're not introducing a whole new doctrine here of God's rest. You're thinking, I haven't heard about God's rest before. I've heard about salvation and, you know, walking by faith and God's grace and forgiveness, and now I have to add God's rest as well. That's not what we're talking about. God's rest is a metaphor for living by faith, setting aside doubt and unbelief, and choosing to have just assurance and belief in God's promises, everything that he's done for you, belief and faith and confidence in his finished work. That's what we're talking about. So God's rest represents a spiritual promised land for us. It's the reality where through God's grace and his goodness, everything's been provided for us. The work's been done. Our needs have been met. The victory has been accomplished. Jesus has defeated those enemies that we face. And we get to rest in it. We get to receive it. But it requires intentionality on our part and constant reminders on part to order our words, our thoughts, and our actions in such a way where we have this throne attitude, this throne perspective, that the work has been done and I get to receive and benefit from everything that Jesus has done for me. Amen? Hebrews 4:7 says, so God set aside another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. That's why we're talking about rest, because just as the Israelites had an opportunity to enter God's rest, there's a decision, there's a choice in front of us, whatever the situation is that we're facing. And if I was to have a conversation with each of you guys, you would probably tell me about something in your life that's a challenge, something you're facing, something that you're believing God for, something that is trying to rise up and maybe hold you back or you know, keep you pushed down, or get in your way, an obstacle in your path. And so this applies to all of us. All of us need to find a way in whatever situation that we're in to enter God's rest, because he's got a rest for us right in the middle of what's happening in our lives. In God's rest, it's not that there's not giants there, right? The giants were there. It's not that God, you know, physically teleported those giants out of the promised land. They were there. And the Israelites saw the giants. The issue was that their focus was on the giants and not on God's victory, not on God's promise to defeat the giants, right? So that's what happens in our lives. It's not that the Christian life is a life where, you know, God just promised to make everything just super smooth for us. We'll never have a challenge. We wouldn't. Would we need faith if there was never any obstacle, never anything that we needed to really come against, we really wouldn't need faith a whole lot, would we, right? But there are things in our lives that require us to apply our faith and have this thrown attitude where we can, you know, we can see that situation, but we're not going to focus our attention on that giant of a situation, that enemy is in front of us. We're going to have an opportunity, really. What am I going to focus on? Am I going to look at that thing and just think about that thing and let that thing occupy my mind? Or am I going to find a promise or two or three or a whole bunch of promises and get them in front of my eyes, get them into my mind, and make that my focus, make that give my full attention to God's promises? That's our opportunity. So that's our opportunity for entering God's rest. What are we going to do with it? I want to talk about the fact that when we rest, God works. We have a few, I think two or three stories from the Gospels here. And it's interesting that Jesus spoke fairly often about entering God's rest. But a lot of the miracles that Jesus did, or several of the ones that are really highlighted to us in Scripture, took place on the Sabbath. We know Sabbath is the day of rest, right? And it's interesting that Jesus chose those days, those opportunities were basically divinely orchestrated to happen on a Sabbath. But I believe it taught us some things about rest. And so we're talking about having our focus on God's rest, not on the enemy or the giant that's in front of us. So I want to read this story from John 5, a miracle that Jesus performed on the Sabbath. John 5, 5 to 9. There was a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years. So we don't know how old he was, but he had had this particular infirmity, and we know for sure he was a cripple. We don't know what else he was facing or perhaps what caused that in his body, but obviously he was a cripple, because when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he had been in that condition for a long time, and he said to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." So there was a pool in Jerusalem that would you know, there was some divine or, you know, angelic happenings that were happening there. And people received healing, actually, by entering that pool at various times. But this man wasn't able to do it himself, and he had no one to lift. He had no one to carry him into the pool. And so he says, "But while I'm coming, someone steps before me and gets into the pool before me." And then Jesus said to the man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. I was thinking about this phrase, and I never really thought about this before. I never saw this. But in verse 8, when Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk," why didn't Jesus just say, like, "Be healed," or "Get up and walk"? It's interesting that Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." There's kind of a process there. And we know that Jesus didn't say any words by accident. We know that, right? There's got to be a reason behind the fact when Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And so even this morning, I was kind of thinking about that. And I realized that the man's bed, that had been really a picture of his own rest, right? His own dependence. The bed was his rest. And a bed is usually, for us, a symbol or a picture of rest as well, right? And so Jesus was saying, "You don't need that rest anymore. You need my rest. So rise, take up your rest, so you can receive my rest. That's been your rest for 38 years. I have a different rest for you. Rise, take up your rest, and walk." And we also know that when Jesus asked people to do things, that man heard those words before he was healed. He had a choice at that moment. Was he going to sit there and continue to be in his own rest on his own bed? He had a decision to make, didn't he? "I can either sit here and rest, or I can listen to the words of Jesus and take a faith step to enter his rest," because he wasn't able to get up and walk and pick up his mat. If he'd been able to, you know, to get up and grab his bedroll and hoof it, he would have been able to get into the pool at some point in the past. So Jesus was asking him to do something that up to this point he had not been able to do. But Jesus says, "Cease from your rest, enter my rest, and walk." And that's exactly what the man did. The other thing that was interesting, and the Scripture makes a point of telling us, that this miracle took place on the Sabbath. So God, I believe that one of the things that Jesus was showing us in this particular story. When we choose to enter His rest, then He can work. When we choose to enter His rest, then He works for us. Enter God's rest, and He can work. But there was a group of people that were unhappy about the fact that the God had healed this man. Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath. So we'll keep on reading. This is verse 10 now, John 5:10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you. Is it not lawful for you to carry your bed?" The man answered them, "He who made me well said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" So they're agitated. They're like, what are you doing, man?" For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. That's verse 16. Here's the thing. The religious people that were around there were upset because it was a Sabbath, and they saw the healing as work. And to them, the fact that Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath meant that Jesus was healing on the wrong day. Right? He should have picked a different day to do that miracle. But in their minds, the Sabbath should be just reserved for, just following the law, making sure that you don't do anything that could be possibly considered work. And the point that I want to, that the Lord showed me out of this is that religion always tries to get in the way of God's rest. Isn't it interesting? The religious mindset wants to keep you striving and working and trying to qualify and trying to feel approved and trying to feel like you've somehow measured up. That's the religious mindset. And so there's a working, and there's just a, if I could just get it right. And God's saying, "I have a rest for you. I have a rest for my people. Just enter my rest." But the religious mindset always tries to get in the way of God's rest. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things everywhere to work together for the good of those who love God and are called to His purpose for them." I saw this verse in a new light of God's rest, that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God is desiring to lavish His love on people, to cause whatever their situation that they're facing to turn around, to have breakthrough, to have a good outcome for them. But the religious mind wants to try and block that and say, "Well, you need to qualify, you need to do something, you need to achieve something, you need to follow some rules or do something difficult in order to experience God's goodness." And God is saying, I just want to shower my goodness on people. Amen. I want them to experience my love. They don't have to qualify it. They don't have to strive for it. It's just who I am. And if I want to show it to them, I'm going to do it. Amen. But that undeserved aspect of grace, and Candace, during the offering, read us a great verse in Romans that really makes that point as well, that the fact of undeserved favor and receiving God's goodness, even though we totally don't deserve it, that runs totally contrary to the religious mindset. And that's why they got so mad. That's really the reason they got so frustrated, right? Because Jesus was exposing the religious mindset. And the interesting thing was Jesus took every opportunity to expose that religious mindset. I know we're just taking a little bit of a money trail here, but it seems like if he could heal on the Sabbath, he was down for it. He's like, "Let's do it. Let's have this happen right here and right now," because Jesus understood that we need to get a picture of God's rest. We need to understand that that the Sabbath is a day where when we rest, God can work. And that phrase in the Hebrew, Nathan, pull that last verse up again. This is heading back to John 5:9. Now, we read that from the New King James, and it's just that last phrase, "And that day was the Sabbath." But I was reading a commentary about that verse, and in the original Greek, it's that phrase was written in what's called the imperfect sense. And the imperfect sense just means it's a continual or ongoing or often repeated action. So, we see it right here, "That day was the Sabbath." But really, the way it was written in the Greek, what we can do is we can get the inference that this was Jesus' habit. He often did this. He often did this kind of thing on a Sabbath. He often performed miracles in this way on the Sabbath. And Scripture proves that. There's, of course, other examples in the Gospels as well. So the point that I'm making here is, on the day that man rests, God is able to work. And it's God's habit to expose that religious mindset and just offer healing and rest, contrary to the striving and the work that sometimes we put on ourselves that we feel we need to do. You know, if that's been our background, a little bit of a more religious, traditional background, that's tough for us sometimes to feel like, you know, I don't have to do anything. You know, I wondered about, in the Old Testament, remember the story of Naaman, right? We don't know what Naaman's religious background was. We know it wasn't the gospel, it wasn't the good news. Jesus hadn't come yet. But whatever, Naaman was that Syrian general who needed, was Syrian, right? Syrian general who needed healing, and he had went to God's prophet in Israel. He just couldn't believe that healing was just there for the taking. He was ready to do something hard. He was ready to do something difficult. Right? But all he had to do was just up and down in the Jordan River 7 times. And the Jordan River was probably like the overflowing river. Not very clean. Right? He's like, why would I do this? I got better rivers in my own hometown. Right? But God was just asking him, through his prophet, to do something really simple. But obviously, he had a religion or you know, whatever his religion was that required him to qualify and work and do things. And so he was coming to God with that mentality. And so if that's been our background, we have to understand that. Perhaps that's where, you know, if we have difficulty understanding how God would want to love us and do things so freely for us, recognize where it comes from. Gives you some help, gives you some perspective. Your healing is in the rest. Let's look at another example of Jesus just showing us a picture of God's rest. Luke 13, we'll start at verse 10. Again, on the Sabbath. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years, and she was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over instantly and said, "Dear woman, you're healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. I like this last part. How she praised God. Awesome. There's been a few times, even last night, sometimes when you're riding in a boat, it's not the most comfortable. And then I had a good hour and a half ride back here, and I had to get out of the co-op gas bar, and I saw someone else I knew, and I must have been walking a little bit. Like, you know, you get out of a car, and you're like, oh. And it was actually Brian Cotton. He's like, "You've been in a vehicle too long, just like me, haven't you?" You know, like, that's not a good feeling. Well, this woman was like, she was far more than just like bent like this. Like, she was bent double. She was hunched way over. So when the Lord healed her, she was absolutely excited. How she praised God. Think about this. This miracle happened in a synagogue, right? It wasn't in the temple or the marketplace or anywhere else. So you would think in the synagogue, which is really this lady's church, right? She's going to have people that she's known there for a long time. She's probably gone to weekly events or weekly services at the synagogue for many years. So there's people that know her, quite possibly even friends there. And hopefully people that had compassion for her, people who had compassion for her condition. And I think that she wasn't the only one who rejoiced at that moment, right? Because about how she praised God. But there was probably some people there who were like, praise God, because they know how much she suffered and how long she had to endure this. But that it was a religious, at least one, we know at least one religious mindset in that crowd. There was someone who wasn't rejoicing. There was someone who wasn't happy about it. And get this, it was a lady's pastor. It was a synagogue leader. Her spiritual leader took exception to this, wasn't happy about it. So here's what happened, Luke 13:14. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." Don't you just want to hit this guy? Like, man, this lady has been just absolutely delivered, freed from that thing that's been tormenting her, and all he cares about is the fact that in his mind, it should have happened on another day. And of course, Jesus jumps right in because he's like, religious mindset, let's go after it right there. So he says, "But the Lord replied, 'You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released, even on the Sabbath. What did she do to qualify for the healing? Jesus identified it right there. He said, she's just a daughter of the king. That's all she is. This dear woman, she's a daughter of Abraham, and because she's a daughter of Abraham, a child of God, I'm going to heal her. She deserves to be healed just because of who she is in Christ. But some of us still think that the healing is somehow our work, that it's still somehow man's work, not God's work. And we can sometimes get this mentality, and I think the enemy encourages it, and sometimes he may even plant these thoughts. And if we're not careful, we let them just do a circuit inside our mind, and we just think, well, I'm not receiving my healing. There must be something more I need to do. You know, I just have to, you know, whatever it is. And we can get uptight about it. Now, there is absolutely things that we should be doing to receive our healing. We should be working to enter God's rest. And that involves us doing some things. So I'm not saying that, you know, we absolutely want to hear from the Holy Spirit in our situation. We want to have our mind focused on the Word of God and His promises and what He's saying about our situation. But don't ever think that you don't deserve or you don't qualify for God's goodness because you haven't done something. So this healing happened in God's rest. And the unfortunate or the sad part was this pastor, this synagogue leader, didn't understand that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he had the perspective that there's this holy day, this Sabbath, and everyone around, their responsibility was somehow to serve the Sabbath and make sure that they were honoring the Sabbath and just doing whatever it is, you know, just to respect the Sabbath and make it awesome and whatever. And Jesus told us earlier in the Gospels that, you know, that's not the purpose of the Sabbath at all. What did he say in Mark 2:27? We know this. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made as an opportunity for us to enter God's rest. And some of us need a weekly opportunity, or a weekly reminder, I should say, to enter God's rest, don't we? Because, man, we get busy during the week and we knuckle down and we're getting stuff done and we're crossing off the to-do list and we're feeling happy about progress that's made. But we need a weekly reminder just to rest, just to let it all down. That really, despite our efforts, we are not the ones who bring success into our lives. We are not the ones who bring increase into our lives. It happens through Christ. It happens through rest. God showed us that in creation, right? He rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath was created on the seventh day, and God himself took rest. Now, did God need rest? I don't think he was worn out. Right? He wasn't worn out from creation. He doesn't get tired. But he took rest to show us that we need to take rest. Right? He modeled it for us. God himself modeled a picture of rest for us at creation. He knew that we would need to learn how to rest because it's in rest that we receive healing from him and everything else that he has for us. Here's something else I didn't know until I was preparing this sermon, but the words healed and relax, or relaxed, are actually related in the Hebrew. One of the Hebrew names for God is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer, or I the Lord am your healing would be a direct translation. I read that verse in Exodus. This is Exodus 15:26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. Again, in the permissive sense, we understand that. For I am the Lord who heals you, or I am the Lord your healer, or I am the Lord your healing. And that word Rapha, one of the root words, that word Rapha, also means relaxed, or the relaxed. I am the Lord the relaxed. Interesting. Healing and relaxation, it's a picture of God's rest. So when you think of that phrase, because I often, you know, that for me, I don't know about you, but that's one of the declarations. If I'm standing in faith for healing in my body, sometimes I say, thank you, Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha. I declare, Lord, you are my healer. But when you do that, you can even say, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are the relaxed. And you are the one who shows me how to relax in your rest. You are the one who shows me how to enter the rest that you have for me so I can receive your healing. Last thing we're going to talk about this morning is that Jesus showed us how to rule in the midst of your enemies, how to have peace in the midst of a storm. We read this verse last week. I want to pull it up again. This is Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. Actually, we read it earlier today as well. But we're going to add verse 2. The Lord said to my Lord, so God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. God doesn't say, wait until all your enemies are destroyed, wait until everything is just perfect in your life and totally, you know, lined up and orderly, and then take a break. Then I have some rest for you. What's he saying here? Sit at my right hand, learn to enter my rest, and rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, nowhere in there does it say, sit at my right hand, and then get up and do something and get something done so that you can rule in the midst of your enemies. We're supposed to stay seated the whole time. I don't see anywhere where it says, get up and do something and strive and go at it and try and achieve it on our own strength. Sit at my right hand and rule in the midst of your enemies. But what is the human tendency when we're faced with a situation? Whether I think, you know, whether it's a health condition, a financial breakthrough that you're believing for, even if it's a broken relationship, a relationship that needs mending, the human tendency is to think, well, I just need to take care of this. And we sometimes let ourselves stay in this a little bit of a state of agitation until we're just thinking, you know what, once that thing's resolved, well, then I can relax a little bit, you know. But this tension that I feel in my shoulders, you know, I just have to get that thing done. I just have to budget a little bit better and cut some costs, and, you know, and just we'll figure out a way, and then I'll be able to relax. And I think what God wants to have us understand this morning is that we need to, this picture of rest, this posture of rest that he's asking us to happen, it's supposed to come before the victory is realized, before every answer has been received, before God's provision or the outcome that we're believing for, before it's been manifest in our lives. The rest doesn't come after that. Certainly, is there rest after it? Well, absolutely there's rest after it. But it should be the same rest that we had before, the same rest that we were already entering into, the same rest that we had already chosen for ourselves before the victory came, before God's provision or God's, you know, whatever believing to be manifested. Before it happens, there's an opportunity for that rest. Human nature, that's not human nature at all. Human nature is, I would say human nature is inclined toward restlessness, right? We're restless. We just want to get it done. We just want to get things in order. And, you know, hey, I'm there. I'm not going to say I'm OCD because I'm not. I used to say that. It's, oh, I'm just OCD. That's not kind of my confession. I'm not OCD. But I do like things in order. For example, in my house, I like things clean and orderly. Even in my boat, you know, like I'm, you know, I'll eat something and I have a little garbage bag there. And I just kind of, you know, it's hard to keep things orderly in a boat, by the way. But I just like if it's everything's kind of in its place and kind of, I just feel better out there in the water. I'm just a little bit more relaxed, right? That's just a human tendency that if things are a little bit of a disarray or things are a little bit unorderly, oftentimes we find it hard to relax and have peace in that situation. But I believe if we're waiting until everything's just perfect in our minds and everything's just wonderful and peachy keen, oftentimes that rest never actually comes. There's always going to be, like, this isn't the most encouraging thing I will say this morning, but it's really true. There's not always going to be just peace and happy times in life, right? What's the scripture in Job 5:7? Sometimes I think of this. It says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And that's kind of a funny verse, but we sat around a campfire this week, and those sparks, doesn't take any effort at all for those sparks just to fly, right? Just a little bit of nothing that's got a little bit of flame and heat to it, and they're just flying and they're floating, especially if there's a little bit of a breeze. Those sparks are all over the place. And you got to keep your new lawn chair away from the fire so you don't get, I don't think that happened, but it takes no effort at all for sparks just to fly from a fire, right? Trouble, because we live in a fallen world, it just happens. We are going to encounter tough times in this life. Isaiah 54, this is a verse, Isaiah 54, 7, that we often declare in prayer. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn." Does that verse say there's never going to be weapons formed against you? It doesn't. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." So that means, what is a weapon that's formed against us? You know, that's just, I believe that's an attack of the enemy and the reality of living in a fallen world. There's things that are going to get in our way. There's speed bumps. There's roadblocks. There's obstacles. There's attacks that are going to come. That's just the nature of life. But that thing doesn't have to prosper, or another way of looking at the word prosper, it doesn't have to succeed. That thing does not have to take you down. No weapon formed against you needs to prosper in your life or have success in your life. It's going to come, but it doesn't have to have success against you. What was Jesus' nature in tough times? How did he respond? We're not going to read the whole story. You guys know it so well. But he was in the midst of a deadly storm on the Sea of Galilee. How did he respond? Yeah, he fell asleep. And he wasn't a narcoleptic, right? He didn't have an issue just falling asleep at random. There's a storm there. There's a tough time. And you know what? I was thinking about this. And I'm not even so sure that Jesus thought, well, there's a few things I could do. I could get really agitated. I could start telling everyone this is a terrible situation and, you know, kind of mimicking what the disciples were doing. Or I can fall asleep. I think I'm going to fall asleep to show them something. I don't even know that he was that intentional. I believe he just acted according to his nature. His nature was just to enter in God's rest. He was in God's rest. So he was no way, you know, he wasn't looking at the forecast and concerned about it. He probably knew it was coming, but he just, you know, I'm just going to rest because that's what I do. He just acted according to his nature and took a rest and fell asleep in the middle of a storm. Now, we didn't have any storms on the boat this last time we were out. The closest thing that I can relate to was, this was, and Dad would well remember this, a fishing trip that we took on Cormorant Lake. It must have been about 10 years ago. And, you know, there's Cormorant's a fairly large lake, and there's big Cormorant and there's little Cormorant. Well, we weren't even on big Cormorant. We were just on little Cormorant, but we got caught in a windstorm in a boat that felt way too small. Now, in hindsight, it was actually a 16-inch Lund, which is a fairly healthy-sized boat. But I can remember at one point in time, I'm thinking, like, this is it. We're going down. Dad and myself, and I think we're both the boys there. I know Curtis was there. I think, and Kenna was there as well. So it's myself and two of my younger brothers. And I'm thinking, like, wow, Kelly's going to be the only one left to carry on the Hart name because us four, we're going down in little Cormorant. You know, it doesn't take much when you got, you know, waves coming in and there was water coming in the boat. And at least two of us were bailing water out of the boat. And somehow Curtis was the guy who was on the back of the boat, you know, manning the tiller, I think, because we needed to kind of position the weight of the boat in such a way to try and minimize the amount of water that was coming in. So here we have, you know, I don't know how old Curtis was. This must have been more than 10 years ago, but he was maybe 12 years old, like Christian's age, and he was just gutting it out back there, just white as a ghost, but by God's grace, we made it through. But there was no way I could have fallen asleep in that situation, just telling you that. I was the farthest thing from sleeping, believe me, like every possible way that I could be alert, believe me, I was alert, and I was trying to focus on the situation, and actually, I remember a whole lot of prayer going on, and whole lot of positive confession in God's word, but none of us were sleeping, believe me. But Jesus, in the midst of his storm, it was his nature to find rest. And I think he's just telling us, don't act according to your nature, don't act according to the way that you prefer or your natural tendencies to act, but look to my nature. God found rest after creation. Jesus found rest in the midst of the storm. And when we can find rest, things will go well for us. It doesn't mean that there's no enemies. It doesn't mean that there's no giants. It doesn't mean that there's no storm. It doesn't mean that there's no weapons formed against us. But he'll take care of those things for us if we're willing to find peace in the storm, if we're willing just to enter his rest. And again, we understand that, again, the metaphor for entering God's rest. It's just walking by faith. It's just making a faith decision and having a faith perspective rather than letting doubt and unbelief be our focus and be our attention. Amen? Psalm 110:2 says, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." So God is saying, have that throne perspective. You're seated. Your spirit is with Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. And those, you know, those situations, they might look really fierce. The giants looked huge to the Israelites. We know that. It says, we were grasshoppers in their sight. You know, so they obviously were very fearful, very intimidated by the giants. The giants were there, but we don't have to look at the giants. We can rule in the midst of our enemies, but we have to remind ourselves, rest comes first, then the victory, and right in the middle of the storm. I want to read, we ended last week with Psalms 23. We're just going to read verse 5. From Psalms 23, but I was telling you last week how Psalms 23 is a picture of rest, and David was showing us a picture of God's rest. Verse 5, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing." You want to know how to rule in the midst of your enemies? You just sit down and decide to celebrate and have a little bit of a feast. Can you imagine in an actual medieval battle, you know, there's two armies that are arrayed and they're like rattling everything and trying to make as much noise and strike as much fear and intimidation as possible. But what if one of the armies has decided, you know, they're over there, we're just going to stretch out the banquet tables, we're just going to relax and have a feast. Those other guys would be so psyched out, they'd probably just split and run. Because they'd think, how can these guys possibly have the confidence just to relax and have a feast and celebrate even before the battle's already taken place? But that is ruling in the midst of your enemies, isn't it? Choosing to enter God's rest and being able to just sit down and enjoy God's goodness in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a storm, that's learning how to rule in the midst of your enemies. And so God is saying, there's a table for you in the presence, not the absence, but there's a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I think some of us can, you know, we can hear that and we say, "Lord, how can I possibly rest now? I haven't received my healing, or there's still money owing on my mortgage, and I don't see, you know, it's not in the bank account. I don't see how it's going to happen." Or maybe it's even something bigger and more serious than that, than you're believing God for. We can have our focus on that, or we can say, "Lord, I thank you. There's a table of victory and a table of celebration and an opportunity for me to rest in this situation. And I choose to take it. I choose to enter your rest and see the victory and declare the victory and celebrate the victory before your provision, before your victory, before the healing is even manifested." That's the opportunity we have to enter God's rest. See, God's word doesn't follow human nature. That would not be human nature at all, to sit down and just have a celebration before the battle. But God says, "I'll prepare a table, you rest. I'll do the work, you take it easy. I have this. You eat in the presence of your enemies, you celebrate, and all you're doing is demonstrating your faith in God by doing that," right? That's just a picture of demonstrating one's faith in God by having a feast in the midst of your enemies. God says, "You do that, I'll take care of the rest." Isaiah 53, we're not going to read much of Isaiah 53, an awesome chapter in the book of Isaiah that's very prophetic, but it describes Jesus' suffering and everything he accomplished for us on the cross. We often talk about it. It says, "He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed." But this is how the chapter ends. I'm going to read verse 11 for you. "When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish," so this is referring to Jesus now, "he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins." When Jesus sees all that was accomplished by his anguish, he'll be satisfied. He'll be able to rest. "And many are counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." And so why can we rejoice in the midst of a storm? Why can we rejoice and have a celebration and feast in the midst of our enemies? Again, we're speaking in metaphors this morning. Well, Jesus defeated those enemies on the cross. Amen? Those are defeated enemies. Those are defeated giants. Those are resolved situations. We just need to have a throne attitude and learn to rest in Him. What's really neat, you know, I love Isaiah 53. I really love the fact that it's followed by Isaiah 54. Because they really go together. And so read Isaiah 53, but then make sure you flip the page if you need to, and read Isaiah 54. Here's the first three verses of Isaiah 54. I'm going to get a drink before I do this. Sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, for you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense. For you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities. Jesus has defeated every enemy. And we often say, you know, we read from that translation, sing, O barren woman, sing. I picked this one because it said childless. Childless just means not able to have children. Why this picture of a childless woman? It's a picture of someone who has not been able to receive results, right? They haven't received results. They haven't received whatever they're believing for in their body. So the barren woman or the childless woman is just a picture of someone who's believing for something but hasn't received it yet. And we know that's not God's will for us, to be childless or to not receive whatever promise we're believing for in our situation. But in Isaiah 54, God's saying, sing now, prepare for your blessing. It's on the way. Before that's happened, before you've received a child, before the healing has come, before the provision has come, start singing, start celebrating right now. What is it? How does it read in verse 1? It says, sing, O childless woman. Why would a childless woman want to sing and rejoice? Except she had learned to enter God's rest. Except she had learned to receive a peace that could come no other way than recognizing that God's faithful. He's faithful to His promises. He's a good God. And I will experience His goodness. And I'm so confident of experiencing His goodness that I'm just going to start celebrating right now. I'm going to start singing right now. I'm going to start praising God right now, even though I don't have that child that I've been believing for. So I believe God wants us to enjoy life before the problem's resolved, before the outcome has been realized, before the provision or the healing or the miracle has been manifest. We can enjoy it right now. We can celebrate it right now. And that is an act of faith that will bring about God's goodness in our lives. Oftentimes, we just want to postpone it. We just want to say, well, when that provision comes, then I'll celebrate, then I'll rejoice. Don't postpone it. Do it now. It doesn't have to wait. You don't have to put that thing off. Start celebrating right now. Start rejoicing right now. And when you do that, you are resting in the midst of your enemies. You're ruling in the midst of your enemies. And you have entered God's rest. Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Let's have the worship team come up. We're gonna end off just by singing that song, Our God, that we sang a little bit earlier. Aaliyah knows, the rest of you are finding out right now. That's okay. But this scripture, go ahead and stand with me. This scripture in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You know, being in a fight where you feel like you have to do something with that situation, that can be wearisome. We can oftentimes take on a weary or a burden that we really don't need to take on at all. We can take it on, and it can weigh us down. You know how we say it? That thing is weighing on me. That's how we say it in modern day English, right? If we're talking about one of the situations that we're facing in life, we'll just relay some details and say, yeah, this thing's just really been weighing on me. So whatever it is that's been weighing on you, whatever thing that's been trying to put weight on you, Jesus is saying, just give it to me. Enter my rest. And then start celebrating now. Start declaring the victory right now. You know, I was blessed when Aaliyah picked this song this morning, Our God. Because the bridge says, if God is for us, then who could ever stop us? If God's with us, what could stand against us? The question is, do we just sing those words because they kind of have a nice sound to them, or do we actually believe it? The chorus, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Higher than any other what? Any other thing you're facing, any other giant in your life, any other obstacle, any other thing that's been set against you, any other weapon that's been formed against you. That's what he's higher than. Amen?
Amen.
And so this song is such a powerful declaration that God, my trust is in you. And despite the storm, despite the weapon, despite this giant that's facing me, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to declare that you are bigger than that thing. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, what a powerful declaration. Just invite you guys to sing this with us again this morning. And I'll have Ryan close off once we're done. But if you're willing, if you're able, if God's been speaking to you this morning, sing it in faith. Sing it as a declaration. Sing it as a celebration. Amen? Let's do it together.
Just before Ryan closes us off, I just want to let you know, during worship, I had seen a situation of somebody standing in the midst of a mess, and that's what describes it the best. You were just surrounded with all kinds of things that were happening around you, and you just had no idea what to do. You felt without hope. You felt perplexed and confused and frustrated just because of the mess. But I feel like God just wants you to know he sees that situation. He sees you. What Cam was talking about today, that's not theory. This is a real place that God wants to call you into, this place of rest. It's a real place. He wants you to know that he's in the middle of your mess, that it's actually not a mess to him. It's a ground for miracles. You're surrounded by God, and God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit as your friend and comforter. He's in the midst of it, and he just wants you to relax and to say, just to recognize that he is in the midst. He's there. He sees you.
Amen.
He sees you. He wanted you to know today through what Cam was sharing on. He sees you. And he is absolutely there to turn everything around. You can rest. You can rest.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Shannon.
Thank you, Shannon. You know, if that's you've... if you've got something going on in your life that you need to work to enter his rest, you need to work to come into that place of faith, we've got a prayer team every Sunday here that can believe with you and agree with you and put some faith into you, help you enter that place of rest. So, Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for encouraging us through our pastor, for speaking to us individually, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are our God, and we can enter your rest. We can have faith for everything you've promised, Lord. Father, I think that as we go our way this week, we don't just come to church to build our faith and to enter that rest. We can do that through the week. We can spend time in your word, spend time praying in the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for being with us, for guiding us, for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.